It's called The Bible Bunch, and it's all about people who had encounters with Jesus. And when Joe first showed that to me, I was really kind of surprised, because I thought that he just randomly picked pictures, but he has 9 different encounters there. Now, I can't really tell, because they all kind of look like the same, not the same scene, but similar scenes. But we're probably going to be covering most of those encounters that we see right there. What is an encounter? I did a little study just on the word itself. Sometimes we use it regarding conflict. Well, we encountered quite a conflict. We encountered great opposition. Encounter is usually not something you just forget about. You guys have probably heard about marriage encounter. It's a retreat where you go and you focus on your marriage and you have this encounter. We don't forget encounters. They engage our emotions. They're psychological and they're real. People had encounters with Jesus. We still have encounters with Jesus. You know, I mentioned last week, just, you know, sometimes we kind of lean on experience that we had with God from a long time ago. 1976 was a huge turning point in my life. It's when I gave my life to Christ. 1984 just stands out as a real transformational time where I made the step to move into full-time ministry and some things that God did, especially the summer that I was in Nigeria. And I can look at different years and different seasons and then some of the different storms that I've gone through in life. But I say this with all sincerity, I need a new and a real and a fresh encounter with Jesus. And I wonder how many of us, as we go through this series, will say, you know what, I need that too. I need something new and real. One of the ways we encounter God, and it was my prayer this morning, was that during worship this morning, that you'd encounter God, that you'd sense that he's present. And here's the thing, no one can have an encounter for you. And somebody else can be right next to you encountering Jesus. And you're completely untouched by it. I remember reading, remember Mr. Rogers? Such a nice man. With his cardigan sweaters. And a lot of people don't know that he studied to be a preacher. And I love this story. He was sitting there in a church service, listening to what he thought was the poorest preaching he'd ever heard. He leaned over to his friend next to him to say, can you believe like how lame this preaching is? Now I trust none of you have ever done that in this church. Guest speaker, anybody, you've never done that. But he leans over, and before he can speak a word, he sees tears coming down his friend's face. And he just thought, woe is me. Here I am, thinking this guy's got nothing to offer, and it's me that there's something wrong with, because God's speaking to the person right next to me. One person can have an encounter, another person can completely miss it. And so that's my prayer, that throughout the course of this series, that I'll encounter Jesus afresh and anew, and that each of us will. Let's pray that. Heavenly Father, we don't want to just talk about encountering you. We want to get to know you better. And we use a lot of cliches in church, but we want to encounter you. And some of us are going through seasons that have caused our hearts to grow hard. Father, we pray that you'd soften our hearts. We need a new encounter with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God doesn't have any grandkids. You ever hear that one? We're his children. And so, Pam, if God's your heavenly father, and then you have Jason and Joe, they don't just automatically get into the family because they're your kids. They have to choose to become God's kids. And then when they have kids, the same thing. God doesn't have any grandkids. You can't just count on what somebody else has done. You have to do it yourself. Okay, let's get to the scripture for today. Mark chapter 2, verses, starting with verse 1. Very interesting encounter. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Everything was word of mouth. You know, there was no social media. I mean, there's no telephones, no cell phones. I mean, just even go back 50 years, they didn't have, you know, we think we had a lot of stuff back then. We had television. Now everything's ramped up. And I find some of this stuff hard to understand how it worked until I went to Haiti. Now they got cell phones in Haiti. But before that, word was just always out. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if, they just run from hut to hut. I don't know. But word would get out. It was absolutely amazing. And word got out that Jesus was back in town. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So obviously, some people are thinking, we got to get this guy to Jesus. And I've heard it preached a lot of different ways. Do you have four friends that would carry you to Jesus? Did I hear somebody say no? All right, I'll help carry you just in case you need somebody. And we just need three more. I think we could do it. But sometimes we don't want to ask. And that's a whole interesting thing to this story. But this guy's got four friends who carry him. But they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole in the roof above his head. Now, I've seen this picture different ways in movies. I don't think this was, it was probably more like an awning kind of thing. And a lot of the rooftops were thatched, but they'd also have like dirt and stuff in there. So, I mean, we love this story, but I don't think the homeowner did. Well, I had Jesus over and all kinds of good stuff happened and my house got trashed. They start digging through the roof. And they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, there had to be some people who are like, we get here on time, and then Johnny come lately. Here he is. He thinks he can just lower himself through the ceiling right in front of Jesus. We went to the Grove this past week, and Casey came along, and Achama was there, and Karen. And we talked a little about interruptions, because interruptions can throw you off. Well, there's a poor guy that fell out of his wheelchair, and then I wanted to help him up, but by law, I can't do that. So then you have to wait for the people by law that have the right credentials to lift him up. Yeah, you know what the credentials are? It's just muscles. That's all it is. But no, you don't want to get sued or anything. So the poor guy is just on the floor. It seemed like at least 3 minutes. Before, you know, some other people, you know, got together and sauntered in and finally helped the guy. But it is challenging preaching when people are falling on the floor and different things like that are happening. Think about Jesus. He's in the middle of his sermon. It's like, well, it's raining dirt whoa, look at this. We've got somebody coming down. I mean, you talk about an interruption. You got an interruption. Yes. So, before we get to what happens, what would you think would happen? There had to be some people that were upset. I mean, he's just getting lowered right on top of them. And this isn't like this orderly thing. There weren't pulleys set up or anything. What did they, you know, where'd they get the ropes? How'd they do it? The guy might be scared to death. He's probably leaning to one side thinking he's going to fall. And how's Jesus going to respond? Get thee out of here. Come in the right way. Or not at all. No. But let's see what happens. Seeing their faith. Here's the first point I want to make, and I mentioned it in the column this week. Jesus had an encounter. They affected Jesus positively immediately. All five of them. It doesn't say that it was the four. It doesn't say that it was just the one. And we didn't even know if he was in for it. The poor guy that was paralyzed, he might have been like, what are you guys doing? If I could, I'd get up and run away, but I can't. I'm stuck. Other versions make it a little bit more clear, but seeing their faith, Jesus was moved by what they did. Did they ask for anything? There's no record that they said anything. All they did was they did something. Do you know sometimes the best prayer, the thing that pleases God the most is when you take that one step of faith, when you just do that one thing that's difficult to do, when you take the first step. God's impressed with that. God is always impressed with faith. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that you want to please God, start with faith, because he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He always has, he always will. take a step of faith. That's what they did. So Jesus was impressed, and Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, rise up and walk." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, we've heard the story, so we know that's what he says, and most of us know where the story's headed. But that's pretty intriguing. He didn't ask to be forgiven of sin. Jesus knew he wanted to be healed, and Jesus also knew that if he said this, that this was going to rub some people the wrong way. And we're going to talk about the religious leaders in just a moment. We'll mention it here, but let's finish the passage. Some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Well, then maybe you ought to ask the question. Maybe you ought to ask the question, "Who is this man?" But Jesus didn't fit the bill, so they knew he wasn't God. But they were wrong. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. That would have been, you know, if you were one of the disciples hanging out with Jesus all the time, and you started to figure out that he always knew what people were thinking, that'd be a little bit unnerving. Just look at Jesus. I did not think that. No, I'm still not thinking that. Mess with your head. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" Which one's easier, guys? You got an answer for me? I didn't think so. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus goes right after it. He doesn't say, "I'm the Son of God," but it's obvious that he's saying, "I'm God." He didn't say it in ways that were really overt, but if you don't get the message here, he's saying, "I'm God, because I have the authority to forgive sins." But you don't want to accept that. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The guy's like, "I just got here. and now my sins are forgiven, and I'm walking." I mean, can you imagine the crowd? This was not just normal church. This is crazy. And just to finish out the passage, and the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before," with the exception of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They were like, "You can't forgive and you can't heal. That's just what we believe." Yeah, it's great. Amazing encounter. Do you think this man was ever really the same again? I don't think so. But I also think Jesus was affected by this encounter. For all eternity, Jesus is going to remember how he felt, and I don't know how it works, but when he saw this man coming through the roof, I don't think Jesus walked through life as a human being and as God with this thing where it's just like he had like this little Palm Pilot or cell phone like we have today, just like, "The man's coming through the roof real soon. Okay, get ready for it." No, I don't think he knew that. I don't think he knew that. I don't know how that works out in the divine economy, but I don't think he knew it. This man that was paralyzed, he lived, I think, an unusual life. And I mentioned that in pastoral prayer this morning, that a lot of us would say we haven't lived like the normal life. God's led us in a way that's not the best for us. I remember hiking the Grand Canyon a number of years ago, and one of my better friends in the whole world said, "Paul, you've lived an unusual life." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, your path hasn't been like, it's just not normal." I'm like, "Okay, well, thanks. Appreciate that." But he's probably right. There's a lot of things in my path that aren't the way that I would have mapped them out. God leads us in a roundabout way, and that's probably a message for another day. But I want to share a story that I picked up from John Ortberg. Talks about a woman by the name of Sandy. She's a Christ follower. She loves Jesus. Her grandfather was a pastor of a church where she grew up. She went to Christian college, began to work as a pediatric nurse, and married a fine young Christian man. 4 years later, she was 2 months pregnant with her first child. Her husband said, "You know what? I feel trapped, baby. I want out." 2 months pregnant, he felt trapped. So he takes off, leaves her. And not only was she pregnant, but she became ill, and she was staying at her sister's house. She started getting on a path that was extremely difficult. When the baby was born, the father didn't care about anything, but he unfortunately had given to his wife and now to his daughter a sexually transmitted disease. So she's born, no fault of her own, into this. The mom's name is Sandy, the daughter's name is Rachel. When the baby was born, and I might mispronounce the word, but she was born anencephalic, probably mispronouncing it, with only a brain stem to carry out the most basic functions. They didn't expect the baby to last but a few days or weeks, but the baby survived for years. It became a very difficult life for Rachel. She would have to work 12-hour shifts, and she had no husband, no one to take care of the child. And just some of the things that you consider, you know, just normal and the normal joys of parenting. You know, hearing the words, mommy, or I love you. She was never, ever able to do that. She knew that she wasn't going to walk down the aisle someday. She wasn't going to get married. She wasn't going to go to school, any of those things that would be normal desires that people would have for their kids. People wondered if Rachel could even tell who her mother was. The only time that Rachel responded to anything was when she'd give her little daughter a bath. And when she would wash her back, it's like she cooed, that there was a pleasure in that. One day she decided to take a vacation. And it was the first one she'd had in 3 years. And when she called to her sister, who was watching Rachel, and when Rachel heard Sandy's voice on the phone, she cooed. She knew who her mother was. That's the extent of the connection that they had. Sandy flew home from that vacation, was greeted by her brother-in-law at the airport with the news that somehow, intuitively, she knew that Rachel had finally died. People, you talk about theological questions you can ask, you talk about unfair, you talk about a lot of different things. But people raise the question, was Sandy, if you had it to do all over again, would you? And she said, there is no way in the world I would have given up my daughter. She said that the experience of communion that she had holding that baby was deeper than words could ever say. She speaks of learning what it means to love beyond all limitations and imperfections, to see right down into the spirit in love, and she has no regrets about bringing Rachel home and lavishing love on her. Why do I say that? Because, folks, there's so many things in life that don't make sense. And sometimes from the outside, we look in and we try to make sense out of things, and we can't. But God will work with the person that's willing to bring their heart and soul before him and deal with the encounter that we have. I believe Jesus was affected by this encounter with these five men. And we don't know what happened with them, but I believe that they were changed forever as well. I want to point this out about the story. Jesus dealt with the most important need first. This guy that got lowered before him had two great needs. One was for forgiveness and mercy, and the other was for healing. Jesus went after the most important one first, forgiveness. Think about that. See, some of us here today might say, well, you know, I'm not paralyzed. I don't have that kind of thing. But if you need forgiveness, God's the only one that can bring that. He's the only one that has the authority to say you're absolved. And this morning he offers that to us. You may have never asked for it before. You may have never realized it. But the scriptures are clear that each and every one of us stand in need of redemption. Jesus deals with the greatest need first. And then he's going to give him a bonus. You know, I was preparing for this message this week, and Heidi and I had lined up to go see Steve. Steve is a guy that used to be at the Grove. He's 61 years old. And about 10, 12 years ago, who's having open heart surgery when a blood clot went to his brain, and he's been a paraplegic ever since. He came from the Grove to a hospital up in Park Ridge because he's hoping to get better therapy up there. It's been almost a year that he's been there, and he's not getting the therapy. He wants to come back to the Grove. But I visited him a while back, and when I visited him, I said, could I bring you something next time I come? And he's just like, I would love a Chicago-style hot dog. I'm like, all right. So, and then his mom was going to be there, so we're going to have this little hot dog party. And I surprised him by bringing Heidi. He didn't know that Heidi was coming. But I'm sitting there thinking about my friend Steve as I'm working on the message this week, and I'm like, Steve fits right into the story. And I know that God hasn't said to him, rise up and walk yet, but he's going to say it to him. And I don't know if it's going to be on this side or on that side, but Steve's going to walk again. And, you know, it's something that I'll mention at the Grove. I didn't the first year or 2 hours there. You know, I try to ignore the fact that 90% of the people that are listening to me speak or falling asleep while I'm speaking or whatever it is that they're doing while I'm speaking, they're in wheelchairs. But I don't shy away from telling them, someday you're not going to need that wheelchair. But here's the thing. Steve inspires me. And like I said, he's such a perfect example of this. Because he's a person who's come into contact with the love and the grace and the mercy of God. So he hasn't risen up and walked out of that wheelchair yet, but he's a forgiven man. And it's obvious when you talk to him that there's a grace in his life. To hear him list the things that he's grateful for, it's humbling. The guy's only 3 years older than I am, and you know this happened to him, you know, 10, 12 years ago. It's a difficult life, but you'll never hear him complain. And actually, it's the first time I sat down and had a meal with him and really spoke to me about, just hit home some of the limitations that he has, but he never complains. So the greatest need that we all have is to have this encounter with Jesus where we realize that our sins are forgiven. And then he got the bonus. He got the good news, the grace, and the healing. We all know the story of the prodigal. The prodigal is the son that took his inheritance, half of what his father had. Well, first of all, I'll just tell the story a little bit more. He comes to his dad and he's like, I'd like my inheritance. Dad's like, well, sure, you know, I'll probably die within 15 years. He goes, no, I want it now. I mean, what are you saying when you say, I want my inheritance now? I wish you were dead, Dad. I would prefer you were dead, I got my inheritance. But this dad says, I'll give you the inheritance. And he wastes it on immoral living. Does the father go to him? No, he doesn't. And you know, that's part of the grace of God, is that God's not always going to come and hunt us down, that we need to take a step. But as soon as that son purposed to come back home, the father ran out to greet him. He hugged him. He said, kill the fatted calf, put a robe on my son, put a ring on his finger. My son who was lost is found. And the older brother is out in the field always doing the right thing. This is like the church-going thing, okay? I think we get the picture. You got the sinner who's doing everything wrong, but he comes home and what does he get? A party. And the good brother is standing out there in the field just like saying to the servants, what's going on? Oh, your brother who is off in the distant land, and we hear he's with harlots and all kinds of stuff. He's broke, but he's back home. Oh, and your dad's throwing a big party for him. Now, most of us are like, well, we get why he wasn't like, oh, that's wonderful. I cannot wait to go to the party. There's one preacher. I got his name here somewhere. When I find it, I'll tell you. Oh, it's Fred Craddock. He told the story this way. When the son came home, the father ignored the younger son, looked to his older son and said, we're going to kill the fatted calf for you. Here's the robe, here's the ring. We're going to have a party for you. For the older son, not the younger son. And when this guy, Fred Craddock, preached it, a lady in the back row stood up and said, that's the way the story should have gone. But that's what a lot of us think, but that's not grace. And Jesus didn't finish the story because I'll tell you what, he was talking to a lot of older brothers. He was talking to religious people, and even his disciples now were getting to be more the religious types, even though they'd been passed over for being chosen by a rabbi when they were young, which meant they weren't the cream of the crop. And Jesus takes his ragamuffin band, but they're starting to get high and mighty sometimes. You know, they're saying things like, could we call down judgment on this town over here? That would be no, Okay, we're not going to do that. So, but Jesus doesn't finish the story. At the end of the story, the older brother is still outside the party deciding whether to come in or not. And it's not that Jesus forgot to tell the end. He was telling it to a lot of older brothers, and he's like, you guys have to decide. Because this gospel, it's all about dispensing grace. It's all about giving what isn't deserved to those who don't deserve it, and doing it free, and doing it graciously and happily. I love the line in Amazing Grace that says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. If you have a reverence for God this morning, that is a gift that a lot of people don't have. And God alone is the one who can alleviate those fears. Third thing I want to say is that religions and religious people put Jesus in a box. I don't want to put God in a box. The Bible says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's been said that we've tried to turn him into a house cat. Okay, you can live in here. Can you imagine if you had a lion in your house? Do you remember the first time you went to the zoo and like you heard a tiger roar? I mean, I remember Tony the Tiger selling Frosted Flakes. Remember that? Remember, they're great. And he'd roar. And I'm like, okay, tigers roar. I get that. And then I went to the zoo. And it's like, and I heard a tiger roar. And it's like, my hair was like straight back. I'm like, oh my goodness. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're not going to tame him. And when he wants to forgive someone, he's going to forgive them. And when he wants to heal someone, he can do anything he wants to do. You know, we talk a lot about human freedom. Folks, God has freedom. And God has a free will. The problem with these religious folks is they got this pride thing going. I heard this story lately. Middle-aged couple, probably 50-ish, we'll call it 50-ish. And let me just say this about middle age, okay? Because sometimes we get confused on this. I used to wonder, it's like, because you hear people that are like 58 saying they're middle-aged, right? They're going to live to be 116 or what? It means the middle adult years is what it means, okay? So that's why we can start keep stretching it out to, Mike, are you middle-aged? Oh, you're seasoned. You're well-seasoned, Mike. So anyway, this couple, they're 50-ish, they go to a gas station. And the guy, he's very successful, he's the CEO. And he notices while he's inside getting something to drink or whatever that his wife is talking to a guy that works at the gas station. He gets back in the car, and he's kind of figured it out. By the time he gets back in the car, he said, who are you talking to? Oh, his name's Larry. I actually used to date him 30 years ago. A little bit longer, when I was in high school. Really? Yeah. They drive on for a little while, and the guy's feeling pretty good about himself because he's the CEO of a corporation, and Larry's, you know, working at a gas station. So the humble guy says, I guess you're thinking I'm pretty happy that I'm married to you and not to Larry. And she said, no, that's funny, because actually what I was thinking was if I was married to Larry, he'd be the CEO, and you'd be working at the gas station. I think it was a couple that's meant for one another. I think they're both arrogant. God can't deal with arrogance. And when you mix it with spirituality, it's a deadly cocktail. And the Pharisees had it in spades. I mean, that's what they were all about. They could judge people, and they were putting Jesus in this nice box. Don't forgive, don't heal. Basically, their message was, stop being Jesus. Stop it. We know what you're supposed to be like, and you're not doing it right. Jesus brings forgiveness and healing. That's what he does. How real is your encounter with Jesus? I said it at the beginning, I'll say it throughout the series. I need to encounter him in new ways. I've worked with students for a long time, and I've seen junior hires that are all excited about Jesus, and they get into high school, and it's a new set of temptations and different things that are going on. And I have seen scores of young people that really had a walk with Jesus when they're in high school, But they get into the college years and they drift away. Many of them come back to their faith. A good number don't. My point is this, something that I've learned, is it's not that they don't have an encounter with Jesus, but a junior high encounter with Jesus isn't going to cut it at college. A high school encounter with Jesus isn't going to cut it in the real world. Is it something wrong with it? No. Is there something deficient about Jesus? No. There's something deficient about a youthful encounter with God versus a more mature encounter with God. We could all list a whole bunch of things that we never saw coming down the pike in our lives. And that's when our faith gets tested. And we need to have a mature, real relationship with God. Or when the storms come, we're not going to make it. You know, I mentioned about Steve, about the evidence of grace that I see in his life. And I read a phrase from John Ortberg recently. And talks about being in a grace-impaired world. See, we notice all the time if somebody has a physical handicap, if something's going on, right? We don't often notice right away if somebody's grace impaired. But we live in a world that's grace impaired. We really do. Where people aren't willing to forgive, where people don't want to let someone off the hook. But God says, if you're going to be my people, you need to walk in my ways, and that's what God is like. I want to finish up by telling a final story. A woman by the name of Mary writes it. It's from a book called The Whisper Test. She said, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I'd look to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it out a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade who we all adored. Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put in her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. Folks, God wants us to be dispensers of grace, of his mercy. He wants us to see the world around us the way that he does. Let's pray. Lord, if we're going to be those kinds of people, we need to have a fresh encounter with you. We might need to do some things out of the ordinary. We might need to spend some time in prayer during the time of day when we don't normally do that. We might need to set aside some time to be with you, to read a book, whatever it takes. But help us to be intentional. Lord, help us not to forget that sometimes we have encounters with you when we least expect it. Help us to be ready when we're driving the car to just be open that maybe that's when you're going to talk to us. Help us to be ready to pull the car over. Lord, our world is graceless in so many ways. Jesus, you graced the world. You healed, you forgave, and we want to be your people. Lord, I just pray for those, I just feel led to do this, that some of us are angry about some things, angry about things in the world around us. And your word tells us that the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Some of us need to let go of anger if we're going to be dispensers of your grace. If that's you today, I just encourage you to just talk to Jesus about it. Let him know what you're angry about. You know, I think of Sandy. all the right in the world to be angry, and yet received her daughter Rachel as a gift. Some of us need to let go of some things, and we need to forgive, and then we can really be dispensers of grace. I want to invite you to stand. We'll